Well, throughout this year, we're focused on being a people who are an emboldened people. Not just a boldness that comes from some kind of inner grit or strength that we find in ourselves, but instead a boldness that comes from God and from God's own power. Everyone has opportunities of testing, of waiting. Whether we're waiting to see what the test results are going to be, or we're waiting on healing, or we're waiting on direction, waiting tests us all. One of the things we love about the Psalms is that often we can get real life insights into how people of faith can navigate, for example, waiting. And as we open this evening to Psalm 27, I think we see how David's psalm reminds us that patience is not passive. It is emboldened by trust in God. And so, inasmuch as we are all called upon to learn and to exercise patience, I would like for us to think about a bold patience. In fact, an emboldened patience that comes from God Himself. So as we look at the 27th Psalm this evening, and if you have it open, you basically have your outline for the sermon tonight. We're going to divide this into three parts. We're going to look at the foundation of patience, and then we're going to come down to the struggle of patience, and finally, the reward of patience. We look at the first several verses, Psalm 27, 1 through 6, and we see the foundation of patience. And patience, at its bedrock level, comes from a confidence in the presence of God and who God is and the fact that God is near. When we begin in Psalm 27 that Paul Fader read for us, what about Paul being our designated scripture reader of the day? How about that? Anyway, he was filling in this morning and he was actually down tonight. What about that? We appreciate Brother Paul reading for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear loses its grip when we remember God's presence. Light is used in Scripture in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's used in the sense of dispelling or countering the darkness. Other times it's used in the sense of illuminating a pathway. There are other senses in which it is used, but here in Psalm 27, it is given to us as the antidote of fear. God is my light, and so I'm not afraid. God is my salvation, and so there's no one in whom I fear. He's the stronghold of my life, or the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Courage grows when we know who it is that is walking with us. But that's the kind of perspective that is demanded by patience. Patience requires a perspective that can say, God's got this. David was able to say, I'm not afraid. I don't have to worry. And it wasn't because being fearless is easy. It's because he trusted God. In verse 2, he says, evildoers are coming after me. My adversaries and my foes, it's going to be them who ultimately stumble. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. You know, we just don't really know a lot about the background of the 27th Psalm. The inscription above it, which is ancient Jewish tradition, says that this is a psalm of David. And if that's the case, then we can imagine some times when David has an enemy army encamped against him. I guess it seems like virtually David's entire life was plagued by moments when there was an antagonistic army waging war on the opposite side of David and his cause. I think about in 1 Samuel 23 and other places where Saul's army, Saul's men are encamped against, and here's David on the other side, and he knows that he's God's anointed, and yet he doesn't want to disrespect the one who is the current king of Israel. You can imagine what David is feeling in that moment, and I could overlay the words of the 27th Psalm in a situation like that one. Though an army encamp against me, God has me. My heart isn't afraid. God's my stronghold. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. See, this is a perspective thing. It's not that David is necessarily fearless in and of himself. It's that David says, my confidence is in God. When enemies arise, my faith reminds me that God is near and that God is greater than the problems that I encounter. I remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, this isn't about David, it's about Elisha. And there are some Syrians who are on the other side, and they begin to encamp against Elisha and the folks who are with him in Israel. And verse 15 of 2 Kings 6 says, when the servant of the man of God, so Elisha's servant, gets up early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I imagine that initially Elisha's servant looked around and scratched his head. But then Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And 2 Kings 6:17 says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What an amazing story. What an amazing scene. I don't know if it's appropriate to suggest that there are horses and chariots of fire surrounding us, but I know this. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And promise after promise from God comes to us and says, if you want patience, root that in the foundation of God's presence. To know that he is near. When life feels difficult, when we feel stuck, we remember that God isn't absent. Instead, look at what it is that David chooses to do. 27 verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord. David has a singularity of purpose. And even though his enemies are surrounding him, and even though he has armies that may be encamped against him, David says, I've got one thing on my mind. There's one purpose that I've asked of God, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I just want to be where you are, God. I just want to be near to you. Psalm 27 is a part of a triad joined by the two psalms on either side of the 27th psalm that really emphasize the house of the Lord. In fact, if I keep reading in Psalm 27, I'll find several parallel statements that refer to God and his dwelling place. Verse 4, the house of the Lord, which seems to present this idea of a sanctuary, a place that is holy, yes, because that's where God is, but also a place where I can find safety by entering into this holy place. The end of verse 4, I want to inquire in his temple. A place dedicated to divine homage, a divine palace, if you will, the physical presence, the physical manifestation where God's presence resides. Now, the fact that David refers to a temple does not necessarily imply that this is already in the time of Solomon or that the temple's been built. You know, chronologically, we might have some issues there. I don't think we necessarily have to jump to that conclusion, although I suppose it's possible that the Jewish tradition is inaccurate here regarding this being a Psalm of David. But before we go all that direction, let's just say David could allude to a temple of God without it being the temple of Solomon. And then in verse 5, God will hide me in his shelter, his lair, his refuge, his hideout. You remember as kids, did you ever want to have like a hideout? Why were we so fixated on hiding as children? I don't know, but now that I'm an adult, I still want to hide. I want to go somewhere and hide sometimes. Well, you got this hideout. God is my shelter. He'll hide me. And then in verse 5, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent, which gives us this notion of protection, as if it's protection from the elements. Come in where it's dry. And then he'll lift me high upon a rock, verse 5, a stronghold. And then down in verse 6, we have the word tent again. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And this, of course, would be what is commonly referred to as the tabernacle, the place of worship. So if we go back to verse 4 and we look at the singular purpose that our psalmist has, here's all I want. I'm seeking one thing. I want to dwell with you. I want to enjoy the constant presence of God all the days of my life. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, he continues. So he's fixated. One thing I've asked. I want to be with you and enjoy presence with you throughout my life. I'm fixated on your beauty, God. So we could say he's fixated on the person of God. And then he says, I want to inquire in his temple. There's a footnote in the ESV that says to meditate. So we could say that David is not only fixated on the person of God, but he's also fixated on the will of God. God, I want to inquire what you want of me, which way I should go. And isn't this the essence of worship? I want to gaze on God's beauty. I want to inquire of God his will. And I want to lift my prayer back to him, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For that matter, it's not just the essence of worship, it's also the essence of discipleship itself. To be someone who's a follower of God, yea, a child of God, by adoption as sons and daughters through the blood of Jesus, we are able to relate to God as our Father, and as a result, don't we want to continually fixate on his beauty and to continually inquire or meditate on his will? David has confidence, and this confidence comes from an awareness of God's presence. And in the process of waiting, you know, down to verse 14 again, this is what it's going toward. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, what do I do in the meantime? I guess the whole psalm is telling me what I do in the meantime. And it starts with cultivating a heart of worship, seeking his presence above all. There's the foundation of patience. David goes on then with confidence that comes out of his worship by saying in verses 5 and 6, just look down here as we sort of skim over this, God will hide me in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under his cover. He will lift me high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Don't remember we sing that song, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. It's a new song, but it's rooted in the Psalms. So it's really not that new, is it? And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Okay, God delivered me. God concealed me. God hid me. God was my refuge. And as a result of that, now I return to God sacrifices of worship, of song, making melody to the Lord. That's what this is all about. And that's what I do while I wait. In the second place, we move from looking at the foundation of patience to the struggle of patience. David alerts us of what it sounds like to cry out while we wait. One of the things I love about the 27th Psalm, this isn't true of all of the Psalms, but in the 27th Psalm, we never really hear a direct reply on the part of God to David. So David is very much walking in the shoes that you and I have to walk in. Don't you wish that you could get like a direct response sometimes? And there may be moments, I'm sure you've had them, where you pray for something and it seems almost like you're getting a response right there and then in that moment. You ever had a situation like that? But far more often, we pray and we wait. David asks, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Please listen to me. Be gracious to me and answer me." Have you ever wanted to say that to God? God, would you just answer? Would you let me know that you heard me? Can you give me some kind of answer sooner than later? "You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." But look at how the psalmist, in the midst of his pleas, "Please hear me. Please don't hide your face from me." In the midst of his pleas, he acknowledges God's love persists. I don't know whether we're supposed to take verse 10 to imply that Jesse and David's mom had forsaken him, or whether maybe the psalmist is just giving us a hypothetical situation. Here's how I like to think about Psalm 27:10. When it says, "My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I think about it like this. God's love persists beyond the human breaking point. God's love persists beyond the human breaking point. Do you see what David's doing while he waits? He's reminding himself of the things that he knows. And even though it may seem like God's answer isn't coming, and it may seem like God is hiding his face from me, it may feel like I'm not really receiving a response, and yet David reminds himself through the process, okay, but God's love outlasts anything else. And even when I may annoy somebody else by continually coming with my request and asking for this or that, God's love is going to persist. God will not forsake me. God's not like any other human relationship that you have. Even your own family, your own flesh and blood may let you down, but God won't. He will not forsake me. The Lord will take me in. So God, while I wait, teach me your way. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Oh, help me to walk the line the way that I should, because any trip up and my enemies are going to exploit it. People who seek me harm, who want to take me down, who want to silence my voice, any trip up will cause them to alarm and to find some way to silence me. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Look at how David has been wrestling with the silence. Patience doesn't deny the emotions that we feel. It surrenders those things to God. And even though human support may fail, divine care never does. As the psalmist cries out in the delay, it reminds me that waiting doesn't mean that we have to pretend like it's easy. We may be struggling as we wait. We can be honest with God in our prayers. He can handle your cries. Patience is strengthened when we pray. But it's not strengthened in pretense when you just try and fake it. Pray to God honestly and openly. And as you do, remind yourself of the things that are always true of God, even while you wait. That's what the psalmist teaches me. Here's the third and final thing this evening, and that's the reward of patience. Seeing the goodness of God. He says in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But then in verse 14, and it's unclear here. Is David offering this to us, like who are reading this later? And is he saying, here's what you do in the meantime? Or is this somewhat of a divine answer? Although it really isn't an answer, is it? It's just an encouragement for what you do next. But verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So verse 13, he says, I feel this confidence. I believe, the Christian Standard Bible says, I'm certain. The New Living Translation says, I am confident that I'll look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, there's no recorded resolution in this psalm. He feels like enemies are encroaching him, and yet the Lord is his light and his salvation. He's his refuge. He's his shelter. He's his rock. Nothing has changed about the situation, at least not in the flow of the 14 verses of the psalm. But what he's doing here at the end is just holding on to his faith. And that's what we have to do. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We do not struggle as though when this life is over, we've lost it all. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Anticipation fuels perseverance. David says, I am confident that I'm going to see the goodness of God. And so he calls us to courage. He's waiting, but that's not a weakness. It's a faith. He's choosing faith over panic. He's saying, I'm going to persist knowing, holding on to hope that everything is going to be all right. Don't you see how this is patience, but it's an emboldened patience. It's a patience that says, I'm going to get through this with God. God's going to see me through. This is going to be okay. God develops courage in us when we refuse to rush ahead of Him. We rehearse God's past faithfulness, and that reminds us of His ability to fulfill the promises that we have of His in hope. I imagine there are some who are watching or listening right now via live stream who are waiting. Maybe you're waiting to get better. Maybe you're waiting on the next result. Maybe you're waiting on recovery, rehabilitation. Take courage. Have faith. The Lord is near. Choose faith over panic. Maybe there's some in this room who are waiting. I don't know what burdens you brought with you tonight. Maybe we're waiting for a better day. In my own life, or maybe in the life of my community or even my country. Maybe I'm waiting, wrestling with struggle. To this, the psalmist reminds us that God is worth waiting for. Wait for the Lord. And as you do, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So evidently, being strong and taking courage are two things that can go hand in hand with the notion of waiting for God, of being patient while His will plays out, while He answers in His time. And so we wait with a boldness, but a boldness that we could not contrive on our own, a boldness that comes from God Himself. Patience isn't just enduring time. It's strengthening faith while we wait. Wait for the Lord, and do that with a strong faith that He's worth waiting for. Tonight, are you waiting on God? I guess by that I mean, are you putting your trust completely into His will? Are you saying, not my will, but yours be done? If there's some way that we can assist you this evening, boy, we'd be glad to do that. Are you a Christian? What's preventing you from being baptized tonight if you're not a Christian? Why would you wait? Instead, put your trust in God, knowing that whatever you're struggling with right now, it'll be okay, because you can have the kind of hope that David's talking about here in Psalm 27, and really the whole Bible speaks of. If tonight there's something just not right in your life, let's make that right. And maybe I don't know what the next step is after that, but you know what the first step is, and that's to make it right with God. So let's start there, and then pray and consult His will and see what to do next, one step at a time. He won't leave you. Others may have. He won't. We're going to sing this song to encourage all of us. If there's anything we can do, why don't you come to the front while